okay. Okay, good. We'll keep praying for Eliana then. I think Daniel and I have both learned that the more time we have to prepare sermons, the longer they get. So I'll save you the trouble. Yeah, no, actually, it's going to be part one today, part two next week, so it got too long. But let's pray, and then we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Exodus. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. We pray that as we look at it, that we not rush through it, that we look at who wrote it. We thank you that we can have a relationship with you. We pray that you would touch our lives this morning as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you've seen the billboards. I don't think this one is up there, but the billboards are generally black. They've got some white letters on it, and it's signed God. This one you could easily put up there. I have a few questions. A number of years ago, did some study, and you know, we're familiar with the six questions, aren't we? The who, what, when, where, why, and how questions. We use those typically in our conversations with people, don't we? If you have children or grandchildren, the first word may be mama or dada, but the first word is also what? Well, no, that's the second word. What's the first word? No. Okay, we got that one. Yeah, the second word is why. And it's amazing how young they are when they start getting that word out. You know, when God asks questions, he's not looking for information. I was reading through the Gospels, and I'd encourage you to read the Gospels, read the Old Testament, read the whole Bible. I made a list of verses, though, of the questions that Jesus asked, people that asked him questions, and then the questions he asked people. It's quite an interesting study. You can do the same with the Old Testament, questions God asked people, and you find Jesus asking people questions in the Old Testament, but his label is not going to be Jesus, it's going to be the angel of the Lord. So you can find that easily enough. But God knows everything, but he is also asking for asking questions. It's not because he's looking for information, though. He's actually communicating with a person that he's made in his own image. He has a relationship with the person. So the questions are for communication. Why do we ask questions of one another? Well, sometimes it is for information. Other times it's to enhance the relationship. But God's questions also cause a person to think about the answer. You know, that sometimes they're rhetorical. You don't expect an answer, but other times it is an opportunity for a person to be honest with God and then to respond correctly in faith. I happened to be with one of my children and grandchildren last week, and the mom gave some directions to my grandson, and he said no. And wisely, she has learned to say, let's try that again. She gave a very brief piece of information about why the direction was given, gave the direction over again, and elicited a different response. He said, okay, Mom. And you know what? What a good thing. But just that extra piece of explanation helped, and then that redo. Boy, that's a good thing about parenting. Sometimes we need to hit the rewind button and give them another shot at it. Well, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 3, because we're going to see some things today that when God asks questions. And we're going to take two issues this morning, and we're going to take two issues next week. We're generally familiar with Moses. We understand how he was born, how he was put in the little basket, how he was raised by the Pharaoh's daughter, and then eventually he had escaped Egypt and gone into the land of Midian, where he became a shepherd for 40 years. And one day he is out shepherding the sheep, and he sees this bush. We've heard of the burning bush, haven't we? The thing that we don't see in the Sunday school pictures is not just the bush that's burning, but the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the midst of the burning bush. That is Jesus. So Moses is talking to Jesus. That's why Jesus says to him, the angel of the Lord says to him, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. God is physically present in Moses' presence there. And that's why he said, take your shoes off. In the midst of this, God says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to lead my people. I'm going to give you the thumbnail version of it. I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. It's time for them to go. And Moses comes back and says, Lord, who am I that you should send me to Pharaoh? And God says, I will be with you. You don't need to worry about who you are. It's who I am. Now, Pharaoh is a deity in Egypt. So, I mean, he's not just going up to the governor or the mayor or, you know, one of the council people. He's going up to somebody who claims to be God in Egypt. God says in verse 10 of chapter 3, I'll send you to you. And in chapter 11, or verse 11, he says, Moses says, who am I? And God says in verse 12, I'll be with you. And then Moses starts his excuse list. And again, I'm going to summarize it. God or Moses says, who are you? If the people ask me who you are, what shall I say? What's your name? And God gives him all these things, proofs of who he is and what he should say. We get into chapter 4, and the excuses take a turn. In verse 10, Moses says, Lord, I've never been eloquent. God is with you. I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. This is verse 10. Since you've spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. It means I've got a heavy tongue. I can't talk well. Anybody ever get tongue-tied? I'm sure you have, haven't you? We trip over ourselves, especially if we're talking to people that we feel are above us or they have great importance. We get tongue-tied. And he felt that way in speaking situations. There are some things that just can undo us, and this is the way Moses felt. What does God say? He asks a question. The Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God is not afraid of taking responsibilities for people's abilities or inabilities, the special needs. He's not obligated to tell us the reasons for why he does things, though. But he says, listen, Moses, I made you. I made your mouth. I know what you can do or what you can't do. And this was God's question. Is it not I, the Lord, who made him? He says, now go. I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say. Now, God is already told him, Moses, I'll be with you. I will, if you feel like you've got a heavy tongue and you're slow of speech, I don't think he stuttered, but he didn't feel like he had the eloquence. And Moses' response to God was, Lord, sorry, send somebody else. That wasn't the right response. You know, Moses needed to hit the rewind button on that one. Because what was he saying? God, I don't trust you. I don't trust your promise. And God actually got angry with him. In verse 13 or 14, he says, and this is chapter 4, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses and said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. Moreover, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You're to speak to him and put your words in his mouth. I will be with your mouth and his mouth. I'll teach you what you're to do. So God says, Moses, I'm not going to accept your excuses. You may be slow of speech, but that's not going to cut it. When we refuse God and God's moving in our lives, what are we missing? We're missing the blessing that he wants to give us. And we're also missing the opportunity to get to know God better and be a fellow or a co-worker with him. God says, Moses, I'll personally teach you what to say. I will help you speak. There's the learning curve, and as Moses did it, he got better at what he was doing in relation to speaking to Pharaoh. But he said he didn't really want to go. Now, there's something behind Moses' conversation with God, and that is that he felt inadequate. You ever feel inadequate? If there was a box to check, Moses checked it twice and he underlined inadequate. Lord, I feel inadequate. I lack something. This is why God says, I'll be with you. I'll teach you what to say. I will do what is necessary to make you adequate. If we feel inadequate, we feel we lack something, and yet God says he's with us. This is a common emotion. We can feel inadequate as a student. We can feel inadequate as an athlete, a husband, a wife, an employee. You can fill in the blank, and it could be a list as long as your arm, that we feel inadequate to do something. Interestingly enough, Moses, years before, felt quite adequate to attempt to protect a fellow Israelite, didn't he? You remember the story? He went out. He was still a prince of Egypt, and he went out and he saw one of the Egyptian taskmasters beating a fellow Israelite. And he rose up and he grabbed that guy, and in the course of the fight, he killed him. And he had to escape and head off to Midian. He felt very adequate then, but God moved him off to Midian and moved him into a different realm. But now he feels inadequate. And if we feel that way, and we do, sometimes it comes from unbelief. Sometimes it comes from veiled pride. I don't want to look bad, so I don't do anything. And that may be a pride issue. Let's go to Judges chapter 6, because I want to show you an illustration of another man who felt rather inadequate, and his name is Gideon. Now, we know the end of the story of Gideon, but maybe we don't know the beginning of the story. The Midianites were oppressing Israel, and you'd have to go back, and I'm not going to preach on the book of Judges today, but they are in trouble. The Midianites come in every time the Israelites harvest anything, and they steal the grain. So they let the Israelites do all the work, and they come and just take it away. And Gideon is threshing grain in a wine press, meaning it's a lower place. It's not the normal place where you'd thresh grain. He wants to hide it from the Midianites and get this job done. Anyway, the angel of the Lord approaches him. Again, we're talking about Jesus. And Gideon is beating out this wheat in the wine press. The angel of the Lord says, Yahweh is with you, O valiant warrior. And Gideon, O my Lord, if Yahweh is with us, this is verse 13, why has all this happened to us? There's a why question, isn't it? Where are his miracles which our fathers told us about? Did it not Yahweh or the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now Yahweh has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of the Midian. Have I not sent you? Boy, doesn't that sound familiar? I mean, here is God sending a man to go deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Midianites. Very similar to what Moses was asked to do. And guess what? He felt personally inadequate. And he hits the excuse button because the directions were go deliver. And then in verse 15, he says, Oh, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is least in Manasseh. That's his tribe. I'm the least in the tribe, in the family, and I'm the youngest in my father's household. I can't do that. You know, he hits the excuse button. And I'm wondering if this feeling of inadequacy is not going to at least be his undoing to begin with. But God says to him, I will be with you. Isn't that common that God, if we're up against something, it is first off of God's lips, I'll be with you. Do you need more than that? Is not God adequate for the task? And you shall defeat Midian as if one man. Well, after a little bit while longer, Gideon raises a large army. In fact, he got a big army together of 32,000 men, and God says, "Oop, too big. We have to make the army smaller." And the reason he said that is because if you have a big army and you go out and beat the Midianites, guess who's going to get the credit? You guys are going to take the credit. So we have to make the army smaller. It was going to be a real mismatch, but it was going to be the mismatch on the part of the Midianites, because if God's on your side and he's going to do the fighting for you, there's the mismatch. And Gideon was going to be learning that. You know the story of how God took the men down to the... Well, first of all, he says, all those who are afraid, go home. 22,000 guys left. Then he said, now we have to go take a drink. And the guys that picked the water up in their hand with their spear in their hand rather than kneel down and put their face in the water, those are the guys that stayed. There were only 300 of them. There's the mismatch, isn't it? But God was on their side. And he says, I'll be with you. God is adequate for us. But you know, it was a trust issue. Am I willing to trust God to be adequate, or am I willing to trust myself? God says, you have an army that's too big, so we have to make you less adequate in that regard, because it is a trust issue. Anytime we feel inadequate, it is a trust issue. God's not saying park all your abilities and all the gifts and all the talents and all the resources that he's given you, but the question is, who are you trusting? If you're trusting in those things, then you are inadequate. If you're trusting in God to use the gifts and abilities and resources he's given you by his grace and his power and his strength and his direction, then you are adequate. And that's what God wants to teach us. One of my favorite songs is Victory Through Grace, written by Fanny Crosby. Anybody know that? Great. Oh, a couple of you do. All right. I go over this in my mind frequently. It's not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race. That's the world's thinking. I need to be strong to win the battle. I need to be swift to win in the race. But that's not the case. Because Fanny Crosby understood the truth of God's word, yet to the true and the faithful, victory's promised through grace. I may play that for you next week. I'm working on it. And I'll tell you the rest of the words. But it's a great song. But it goes through my mind frequently because I need that. I need to be reminded that I don't have to be strong. I don't have to be swift. I do need to trust God. I need to be faithful. And I need to... realize that in this life I may be weak, I may be slow. God takes care of that. He's more interested in my faith in him to be adequate for me than than my being adequate by myself. Make sense? That's a tough thing. It's a mental choice, not something that you just ooze into. You have to decide, God, I'm not strong. You can admit that to God. God, I'm not swift. I am weak. I am slow, but I want to be true and faithful to you. I am interested, or God is interested in our faith and our obedience. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please God. The one who comes to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those that seek him. So we may feel inadequate, and we may feel that we lack something, but the verse that we read this morning, our adequacy is from God. Who has also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. That's the gospel of grace, isn't it, the new covenant? Our focus needs to change from what we aren't to who God is. And it's important that we are and we believe in our heart of hearts that we are indeed adequate in Christ. We are sufficient in Christ. So what's our excuse? I hope that you can whack off that excuse list before God. You don't need to have an excuse. If you are adequate, if you are sufficient in Christ. The verse here, let's read it together. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as if it were coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Would you write that on a post-it note? Would you stick that around your house if you need to? That is an important truth because, again, it is the trust issue. It is not the stack of things that God has gifted you with that you need to trust. You need to trust him, and he will use all those things to be a benefit in touching other people's lives. God says he wants to use you. We need to write that verse down and put it where we can see it. If you don't have it memorized, memorize it. It's a verse that needs to come back to us frequently. So the issue to deal with, and I put four issues, we're only going to deal with two today. When I feel adequate, God says, I am adequate. I am sufficient for you. I am empowering you to do what I want you to do. Remember we sang that song this morning, he who began a good work in you will do what? Complete it. He is the one working in us. We need to trust him. We need to stop with the excuses and start with realizing God is adequate. You know, for Moses, it was go talk to Pharaoh, lead my people. You know, God's not asking us to go talk to Pharaoh. God's not asking us to lead 2.5 million people. But you know what God's asking us to do? Speak to somebody you don't know. Right here, within these four walls. If you know everybody here this morning, great. If you don't, would you talk to somebody you don't know? But oh, I'm tongue-tied. I trip over my words. I can't even remember anybody's name. Okay, what did we just talk about? Your adequacy is in Christ. And God does want you to open your mouth. If I understand who you are and the fact that all of you can talk, you can do it. Something else, would you pray with your spouse, your children, or a friend out loud? Boo! Can't do that. I've never prayed out loud before. You can. This is a conversation between you and God. God says you need to pray with people. Why? Because it's encouraging to them as well as it lifts you both to God to bring your request, to bring your needs. You know, it is not a show. You don't have to pray in King James English. You just talk to God. It's a conversation. Am I getting to the practical things? Yeah, I think so. These are the simplest things, and it touches that very thing that Moses was talking about. I'm slow of speech. I stumble over my words. Most of you can say thank you, God, for such and such. All of you can. And you want to do that with your spouse, your children, a friend, whatever the need may be. Maybe share your story, your testimony, your spiritual journey. You know, people are interested in that. I've heard many of your stories, and they are great. God needs to use you to encourage somebody else. I'm on my third book now from the reading program. I'm not going to get a reward, I don't think. But I was thinking about if you read more books than I do, I'll give you something, personally. But I've read about Adoniram Judson, John Williams, and I'm reading about C.T. Studd right now. Excellent books. And it would be well worth your while to read about these witnesses and hear their stories. They are the great cloud of witnesses that want to encourage our faith. You know, I think the Christian life is partly a matter of perspective. I read these stories, I say, God, boy, I couldn't go through what they went through. They have suffered. They have fought the fight. They didn't have what we have today. Makes my life look like a Sunday school picnic when I read about their lives. You know, part of my life, part of your life, is getting the perspective of where God has brought other people from as well. Would you read the stories? Well, let's move on. With Moses, what was it? It was the feeling of inadequacy. And my tongue tied. Tongue gets around my eye teeth, I can't see what I'm saying. Okay, seeing if you're awake. You obviously are. Job. The thumbnail sketch of Job is that Satan challenged God and said, God, you're paying Job off. He loves you because you've given him all these things. And God says, okay, take it away. See what he does. I believe he'll honor me. And Satan took it away. And God isn't telling Job what's happening. Job isn't reading the script ahead of time. He does not know what's happening. And he never knows the reason why he suffered. But interesting enough, we read in the first couple chapters that he lost 10 children. Losing one child would be difficult. 10 children would be just devastating. It was. He lost his vast wealth. He lost his health eventually. His friends come to him, and they are there with him. But he's also got a very painful condition with ugly, smelly, gross sores on his body. He is in trouble emotionally and physically and spiritually in every way. He actually says in chapter 23, and I've just picked a couple verses out as he's complaining, he says, "Oh, I wish I knew where I might find God, that I could come to his place of residence. Tell me where he lives. I'd like to go visit him. I'd like to lay out my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments about why I shouldn't be suffering this way. I didn't do anything wrong. God has no business or right to cause me to suffer like this. I would know with what words he would answer me. God owes me an explanation." This is what Job says. I'm grateful as I read the story, God doesn't whack him. God's big enough to take whatever complaint you have, even like Job. And I don't think we'd get to as far as Job did. Where does he live? I'll argue with him, and I expect an answer. God hears what it feels like. It's not fair. With great power, God grasps my clothing. He binds me like the collar of my tunic, and I'm assuming something that's tight. He's flung me into the mud. I've come up to resemble dust and ashes. I'm a mess. I cry out to you, but you don't answer me. I stand up and you only look at me. God, you're not answering my prayer. You become cruel to me. The strength of your hand, you attack me. You make me ride on you pick me up on the wind, make me ride on it. You toss me about in the storm. That's what Job is saying. God, you're not being fair to me. This is how I feel about what's going on. God's answer. Chapter 38, would you turn there? Your Bibles. And again, I am obviously not preaching through the whole book of Job, but Job has become a pretty important book to me, had years ago. This is the longest direct address to anyone in the Bible, and it's to Job. And the spoiler is that God does not answer Job's why questions. God never answers him about why he suffered. We have to remember that. Instead, God asks around 75 science questions. It's an amazing story. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? Who laid its cornerstone?" Okay, Job, here's the science test. We're going to talk about earth science. We're going to talk about oceanology. We're going to talk about meteorology. We're going to talk about astrology. We're going to talk about zoology. About five areas of science. And it's interesting, and I hope that you read through the questions in those chapters 38, 39, 40, 41. Job, if you challenge God with doing wrong, you need to know something about what is right. Let's just check your qualifications for knowing what's right. Do you know the answers to these science questions? Now, again, I summarize it here, and God says, will you do this? Do you do this? Can you do this? He says, if you can, then I myself, God says, I'll admit to you that by your own right hand, you can save yourself. You want to know how to get saved? You just answer these questions. If you can answer the questions, you can save yourself. If you can't answer the questions, you're in big trouble. You ever get a zero on a test? I mean, I've failed some tests. I don't know that I've ever gotten a zero. And maybe my memory fails me. That's okay. But maybe you've gotten a zero. God says you can save yourself. He mentions the Leviathan. The Leviathan is like a dinosaur. It's mentioned in chapter 41. In fact, the whole chapter is about this dinosaur, this Leviathan creature. It is very much like a crocodile, only the size is significantly different. Do you see the size in relation to a crocodile skull now and the Leviathan skull? I'm assuming that it might be. They have found a skull. It was about 40 feet long. they were able to determine that by the size of the skull. If the skull is this size, the creature must be this size. It weighed approximately 8 tons. It ate dinosaurs. It had them for breakfast. I mean, this creature was as fierce as the Bible describes. This is not one you want to get in trouble with or come by. In fact, God says, since no one dares to disturb the Leviathan, that's my creature, God says, who can stand before me, the Creator? That's in chapter 41. I think that's very interesting. God said, if I made this creature this way and no one dares come by him or arouse him, what can you do with me? I'm his creator. Who has given me anything that I need to pay him back? Everything under heaven's mine. Who's in charge? You know, we get things mixed up in our minds because of the way the world operates, and, you know, we don't think God's in charge. He is. God doesn't owe us anything. We don't contribute anything. And then it says in chapter 38, and I might have that, let's see, yep, chapter 38. Yep, the whirlwind. What's a whirlwind? Tornado? Yeah, it's something, wind, loud. What do people say tornadoes sound like? The freight train. If God is answering Job out of the whirlwind, and I just thought of this week, and the whirlwind sounds like a freight train, and God is going to talk over that, what are you hearing? Pretty loud voice. I'm wondering if Job isn't going like this part of the time. I can hear you, God, and I'm scared. I've never been through a tornado. I've been through some hurricanes. But can you imagine somebody talking over a tornado? That's God. He says, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? And Job's response was, yep, I was ignorant. What was Moses' response? I'm inadequate. Job says, I'm ignorant. Job says in chapter 42, God, you asked, who's this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It's me. I admit, it's me. I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Boy, that's a good admission, isn't it? And then he says, things far too wonderful for me. And the wonderful things there is I was in over my head. I didn't understand anything about what I was talking about. And the idea of being too wonderful is also things that are beyond my understanding. I don't know how you can do those things, God. That list of 75 questions that you just asked me about science, I have no idea. I got a goose egg on that test. How does God keep track of 7.2 billion people in the world today? He knows every single detail about them. The number of hairs on every head, the color of their eyes, their history, what's going to happen tomorrow, what his purposes are for them, everything. God's got it all together. That's why Job says they are beyond me. I can barely keep track of myself, let alone 7.2 billion people. Now, granted, all those people weren't alive when Job was, but we are ignorant people, are we not? If you fail the science test, you're ignorant of God's wisdom, his plan, his power to make and run the universe and running your life. That's the point of what God was saying at the end of of the book of Job. Job, if you can't answer these questions, you're not qualified to run your life. I can do it because I know the answers, he says. Isn't that good? Yep. I don't know if you've ever read Edith Schaefer's book, The Tapestry. It traces her life as well as her husband's life. Early in the book, she says, trust is a word that implies the scope of having trust in a person without knowing all the details of a situation in which trust is needed. Really, to exhibit confidence in a person, we need to have the situations following situations in which there's an element of the unknown. Boy, doesn't that sound like life? The unknown. It is only in the unknown that you have to trust somebody. Can you trust God with the unknown? You see, that's the question. That's the thing that we have to struggle with. Can I trust God with what he knows and I don't? Or do we want to shift places? Do I want to be God and know what's going on? Or can I trust him? Believing without seeing, for which we are blessed, is not only believing in the existence of God, in his love and compassion, in the truth of his promises, but it's actively and repeatedly showing confidence and trust, calling upon him in our times of need, and expecting something to be different because we called. That's what trust is. The element of the unknown. And we have confidence in God to say, I trust you. And God says that pleases him. That pleases him. Well, two of the four issues that we have to deal with is I feel inadequate. God says, I am adequate. I'm sufficient. I'm empowering. I can help you. Second issue is I feel ignorant. We feel ignorant about a lot of stuff. We don't know what's coming, do we? But we want to know. But God says, I've got this. You just need to trust me. You willing to do that? You know, the more we know God relationally, the more we know God personally, the more we read his word, it's not just a book to gain information. It is a relationship that I can say, God, you do have this, and I will trust you. Would you do that? Maybe you need to know Jesus as your Savior. That's the beginning part. But maybe if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have struggled with these two things at some point in your life, or maybe you're still struggling with it, of the feeling of inadequacy and the feeling of ignorance. Would you put those things in God's hands and say, God, today, I'm going to trust you a little differently than I've trusted you before. And I am going to realize my sufficiency in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these truths and the questions that you've asked. Lord, help us not to be just giving you a list of excuses of why we can't do things when you've promised to be with us, when you are our adequacy. And Lord, help us to trust you in those unknowns, in the darkness, in the storm, in the times that we really wonder what's going on. Lord, your word tells us you do have purposes, but you're not obligated to tell us. Help us to trust you all the way and see what you will accomplish in our lives as well as through our lives. Father, thank you that we can celebrate the Lord's table together. Lord, may this be an affirmation of our trust in you, because you died, Jesus died to save us and to redeem us. Lord, if you did that for us, how would you not freely give us all things? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking of 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe it's verse 3. It says he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Is there anything that doesn't fit into the all things? You know, that sense of adequacy, we need to go back to verses like that and say, God, if you've given me all things, everything pertaining to life and godliness, then I don't lack. What's the first verse of Psalm 23? I'm sure you know it. The Lord is my shepherd, shall not want, shall not lack. I hope that verse becomes more meaningful to you. You need to go over that and think about that. That's where that meditation comes in. Lord, what does it mean not to want, not to lack? If you're the shepherd, do I lack? If I'm the sheep and you're the good shepherd, you will take care of us, will you not? Yeah. Does it mean we're just going to skate through and never suffer, never have a difficulty? No, because later on it says, I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But what? I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. Boy, that comes up over and over again. I haven't counted the times that God said, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. Do you get it? Oh, would you meditate on that this week? We're going to celebrate the Lord's table, and as I was thinking about that in the book of